It's always good to carry your Bible around with you and get into the practice of finding where things are in the Bible. And like it says in Acts with the Bereans, don't always take what's said as being what's said. Check it out for yourself. It doesn't mean you don't, it's not a case of you've got to argue it out. It's a case of just reinforce it, check it out. Often I can say things to you guys and other people. It's interesting that many people are bringing stuff, and it's good to listen and then study it yourself. Check things out for yourself. So in your Bible, if you want to turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. I know some people love the book of Isaiah. So last week in particular, because I've not spoke for a while, it gave me a chance to get before God and just be before him, and I really felt God gave me a word, which I wrote down and I read last week. I'll read it again to you, just so it helps put things in context, so I'm going to start to unpack it a little bit. This is something that I really believe God's saying to us as a church. I also believe God's saying it to other people and other churches. And God will give us opportunities to take this further afield. But this is what I believe God is saying, that we need to stop limiting God with our unbeliefs and our doubts. We need to stop looking back to what was, what God did and how he did it. We are in danger of becoming like the Pharisees who honored God with their lips, holding to what God had done. But when God was standing in front of them, that's in Jesus, their hearts were far from God. Their worship was based on mere human rules that had been taught by man. We need to jump down a bit. It is time to take our foot off the brake and that tries to slow God down and see that God is moving on. It's a new time, a new season, a new way of God moving. New wine in new wineskins. God wants to provide us and wants to give us fresh bread, fresh oil, fresh fire. This is fresh provision and new wine. So that's a word that I wrote down, and I'm going to get it printed up. We can put it on the wall. And I'm going to encourage you to read it, think about it. But as I've been thinking about that, as I was bringing this, as I've been writing this sermon down, I started to unpack it a little bit, and I actually, God gave me a bit more insight into a few things. So I just want to try and encourage you guys and bring things. And because whenever you say new, people get nervous. Word new causes people to think change. And it kind of causes a nervousness. But how many of us know that sometimes something new is good? Nobody ever complains when you get a new car, do you? No. New tellies. New microwaves or whatever. A new restaurant opens and you check it out, you'll take a risk. But when God sometimes says, you know what, I think it's time for something a bit fresh, the church tends to revert back to what was. It's just interesting. Well, you could say that's all in the world. And so anyway. Anyway, Isaiah 43, let's go there. Verse 1, it says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, who formed you, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I summons you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. I say that's pretty good, is that, isn't it? That's exciting stuff. We read these things sometimes so familiar with it, but we don't understand that God's promise that nothing will overcome us. We will pass through in Jesus. So that's verse 3. Down to verse 8, it changes slightly. It says, lead out those who have ears but are blind. Those who have eyes who are blind and ears who are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed this in the former things? To read it in context, he's actually talking about, he told the Israelites that they were going to go into captivity. He told them well up in advance. So he's challenging them now later on, saying, who told you these things? Let them be brought to their witnesses to prove that they were right, so that others may say, it is true. In other words, God's been slightly sarcastic here. And then he continues, verse 10, you are, and I think this applies to us as well, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen. See, we like the song, I am chosen, I am free. But with the thing, I am chosen, comes responsibility to what you've been chosen for. I like the idea of being picked for the team. Some people don't like playing on the team. So it's like one of those things. That I've been chosen so that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. Again, that's exciting. We know Jesus. He's our Saviour. God is saying that he's the one who foretold things that would happen. Everybody wants to know what the future is. They want to know, but there's only God can tell you the future. You know, people might be able to predict certain stuff by watching and analysing and maybe looking at patterns and things like that. But at the end of the day, only God can tell you what's going to happen. That's why when God says, I'm going to do something, it gets exciting. Because every time God's ever done something, it's got exciting, especially for the children of God. Unless they've been in obedience, and then they've got a big problem. But we're not the ones who's in disobedience. We're the ones who want to walk with God. And then verse 14 says that this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And then I'll jump into what I spoke about. So I said this last week, and I've read it early on, the word from God that I believe. It says we need to stop limiting God with our unbelief and doubt. You know, people say to me that God can do anything, and that's true to a point. But there's certain things God can't do. God can't lie. God can't die. God can't stop loving us. There's things that people think, well, God can do anything, but actually he can't. There's some stuff that God's chosen not to do. God will not override our free will. It's your choice, my choice. Sometimes we want God to step in and God says, no, I've given you the ability. I was talking to somebody earlier on about, you know, if you eat chocolate all the time, and you become anemic, and then go to God and say, God, heal me. God might say, go eat your cabbage. It's kind of God's put things in place which are natural, which help us. So, yeah, sprouts. Ugh. But we need to stop limiting God. This is what it says in Psalm 79, verse 40. It says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness. This is talking about Israel, who actually came out of Egypt, great miracles, awesome things of God going on. And he says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day that he redeemed them from the enemy. One of the ways we limit God is not remembering who he was and what he's done for us. Sometimes we forget all the awesomeness and God says, I'm going to do something amazing in your life. And we limit what he can do in our lives because we're not trusting in him and standing on his word and we forget what he's already done. Why do you think often it says, do this in remembrance of me? He says that in the Bible because human beings forget. Not only do we forget, this is awesome. Not only do we forget, we build up an image in our head that is just totally wrong sometimes. I talk to people and they say, do you remember when this happened? And you're going, no, it didn't. And they're convinced it did. They've got this whole scenario in their head. But when you look at the facts, it wasn't like that. You bring in the other witnesses and they go, no, it wasn't like that. But they built something. Because our mind, not only does it forget, it can also build reinforced walls to protect itself by building a pattern. It's an interesting thing. So the Israelites limited God, it says, by their unbelief. Jump into the New Testament, Mark 6. It says this, then Jesus told them, a prophet is honoured everywhere except in his own town, and amongst his own relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, this is Jesus now, because of the people's unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except, I love this exception, he could do mighty miracles, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. I mean, we'd have the except, wouldn't we? You know, just that. But Jesus wanted to do so much more, but because I said it's only Jesus. Guys, when we get guests, the reason I bring guest speakers in, because you're so familiar with me. I'm just me. And according to this, I don't have any honour in my own town. A guest speaker can come in and say the exact same thing and everybody goes, this is revelation. And I don't mind anymore. I've got past that. Because I've been telling you for months and somebody goes in and goes, oh, it's this. And you go, wow. And I go, good. You've got it. Because you get familiar with people. But they limited Jesus by their unbelief. And it goes on that he was amazed, and in some verses it says astonished at their unbelief. Because they say, this is only Jesus. Isn't it Joseph and Mary's son? Isn't it just a carpenter? Isn't that just him? And they things didn't happen. They limited Jesus because of their unbelief. Matthew 13:17 says, and he did not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. So it's not just unbelief. Lack of faith is a lack of trust. Just don't want to trust him. So we need to stop limiting God. We need to stop looking back, as I continued in that word I brought. It says, we need to stop looking back at what was, what God did, and the way he did it. That's an interesting one. Because in the Bible, it tells us to remember. It tells us to remember. But it doesn't tell us to camp up on what he did. It tells us to remember what he's done. But it doesn't tell us to camp there and live there. It tells us to move on. I said this. He says, we are in danger of becoming like the Pharisees who honor God with their lips, holding to what God had done. But when God was standing in front of them, their hearts were far from God. Their worship was based on mere human rules that were being taught by man. Jesus, God himself, came and the Pharisees didn't recognize him. And when you read through the gospel, the reason they didn't recognize him is because they were holding on to what was. And even though the Bible, the scriptures, the Old Testament foretold that Jesus was coming and how he would come and what he would do, he said that he will open the eyes of the blind and cleanse the leper. And when Jesus did that, they wanted to kill him because only the chosen Messiah would do that. And he did it. And they're going, no, this can't be. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, do you know the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus for doing that and kill Lazarus? I mean, that'd been funny, wouldn't it? We'll kill Lazarus. And Jesus goes, well, I'll just raise him again. I mean, that would have been a good one, wouldn't it? You know? But, I mean, how their thinking was, Jesus had just raised the man from the dead and they go, we don't like this, let's kill him. That's how fickle the mind can be. How silly it can be. Because they were holding on to a tradition. Because the last time they strayed from the traditions, they went into Babylon. So now they were rigid in their stance. But God says, there's going to come a time when I'll change things. The old will become new, but they didn't want it. So we need to stop looking back and start at what God did and how he did. We need to remember what he did, but stop camping there. Psalm 78, verse 35, a couple of verses before that, it says, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High was their Redeemer. That's a good positive thing. It says, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouths and they lied to him with their tongue, for their hearts were not steadfast for him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. In other words, they recognized that God was the God who saved them and delivered them. And when they got into trouble, they thought, let's go back to daddy's house and ask him for a loan. But they had no respect for him. They didn't honor him. They just flattered him with their mouths. But they just thought, we'll go back. But we want to do our own thing. I remember talking to somebody who was an addict. And they said, would I pray for them? I says, oh, yes, I'll pray for you. What do you want? They said, I want God to deliver me from this addiction. And as I went to pray for them, I just looked at them and I really felt God saying, you don't want to be clean. You just can't afford your habit. You just want me to pray so God lowers the habit so you can go back to £10 instead of what it were on. And he said, and then, so I said that to him. He goes, it's got nothing to do with you. He says, I just want you to bless me and lower the thing. I don't want anything to do with God. I went, well, that's an interesting thing. He saw the power of God at work in other people. And he wanted a piece of it, but he didn't want to commit to it. Which is where the Israelites were at this point. They'd seen what God had done, understood what he did. But when they got into trouble, they wanted to do their own thing. Until they got into trouble, then they went back. Got the little blessing and then wandered on. If we jump into the New Testament, it says this, Matthew 15, verse 8. It says, these people draw near to me with their mouths, is Jesus speaking, and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you ever talked to people? And if they're smiling, complimenting you, but you know. You know what they really think. Because I've been in a situation where I've been sat waiting to talk to somebody and I've been sat reading and they've been having a right chinwag just round the corner about me. So, I just sit there reading away. And then they're popping. I mean, it happens in Starbucks and Costa and silly places like that. And they just come in and go, how you doing, Johnny? Long time no see. It's great to see you. They flatter me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know what I mean? But they did that with Jesus. How many know that Jesus knows our hearts? It doesn't matter if your hands are raised up and you're worshipping God. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. In Isaiah 29, verse 11, it says this. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's where Jesus was quoting. And their worship me is based on mere human rules that they have been taught. Just rules. You see, guys, singing a song, as awesome as it can be sometimes, doesn't change anything. Because change always starts in the heart. It's not behavior modification. You can pretend to be awesome and amazing with me for 20 minutes, half an hour, 2 hours, or whatever. When we go hiking, it's a bit different because you're with me all day. But if there's no change on the inside, eventually it's seen on the outside. And God wants us to have hearts that are after him, not just sing the songs and stuff like that. In the word that I gave, I said, it's time to take our foot off a brake that tries to slow God down and see that God is on the move. I always love Narnia's and Lion, the Witch and Wardrobe, and in there they were saying, Aslan's on the move. And I really believe God is on the move. But whenever we're looking to where God was, all we're seeing is ashes. Because the fire of God moves, and he's a consuming fire, and he burns up things, but he's on the move. And the Israelites in the Old Testament, when they're going through the desert, following that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day, that cloud would move on. And the people had to get up and go. And imagine women there, heavily pregnant, and the cloud moves. They would get up and have to go. You know, it's 6 o'clock, Lord. What do you think you're doing? I want to sleep in. It's Saturday. The cloud's moving. And I really feel that God's wanting to do something really amazing in our town. So back to Isaiah 43. Jumping around a bit this morning. Isaiah 43 verse 16 says this. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. That's referring to when we came out of Egypt going through. But listen to the play on words here. So he says, who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses and the army and reinforcements together, and they laid there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So we know that's when when the Egyptians went into the sea and the sea covered them up. And then he said, look back. Look back to what I did, guys. Look back. Remember what I did. And then he says this. Forget the former things. Now, is God schizophrenic? Remember, forget. Remember, forget. No, he's saying, look at what I did. Remember, but forget that, in a sense of, that's the only way I do it. I'm doing something different. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. Guys, if you get a pen out now, everyone here, get your Bible, Isaiah 43, verse 18, underline it, mark it, and it says, do not dwell on the past. I mean, how many shrinks couches would be empty if you can get hold of that one? How many people would have a better life if you could get hold of that? How many of us torture ourselves over what was when we can't do a thing about it? That's our mind. We are the only species that tortures ourselves over what could have been, because we're mental sometimes. Sounds a dollar. There is something in there. A full set of teeth, nearly. I dare show it back in my head. Jo took a cheese grater to it. She didn't. I shaved it with a new blade. Forget what was in the past. If you're going to take anything away, forget everything I said. Just take that one away. Forget. What? But I mean, I'm not being funny, but there's people listening to this through the internet later on or whatever, or maybe you people. When I talk to them about something, bad, they'll go, but this happened to me. And I go, but this is what God's doing. And they get upset because I go, but this is what God's doing, because they're going, but look at what God did. Look at what happened to me. You know, I don't know if this is theologically correct. I say that up front. There's a verse in the Bible where Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, on the left cheek, offer them the right. And I know they've built a lot of theological things around, but something dawned on me this week that if he gets struck on the left cheek, that's a victim cheek. So if you show him your left cheek, you're a victim. But if you show him the right cheek, you're not a victim anymore. So when you get struck on the left, offer your right, because I'm not going to live as a victim. Do you get that? Stop living in the past and start living as a conqueror in Jesus. I mean, I'll just get that as a side note. I better push on. Stop living in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now, I know this has got to be of God, because when people say that, I believe God's going to do a new thing, it kind of grates against me, because I'm tired of hearing people say, I feel God's going to do a new thing, a new thing, a new thing, a new thing. Just do one thing. But now I actually believe God is going to do a thing. We'll get back to the new in a bit. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way. Remember earlier on the plain words? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So he's gone from making a path through the sea to making a river run in the desert. Life. When we forget the former, when we forget the past and stop dwelling in the past, we become a river in the desert that brings life. Where the path through the sea brought death, we become a river of life into desert places when we give up dwelling in the past. So that's what I mean when I say it's not wrong to remember what God did, but we shouldn't camp on what God did. We need to remember and move on. So back to that word, I'll go from the beginning. It says, we need to stop limiting God with our unbelief and doubt and stop looking back to what was and what God did and how he did it. We're in danger of becoming like the Pharisees who honored God with their lips, holding to what God had done. But when God was standing in front of them, their hearts were far from him. Their worship was based on mere human rules that were being taught. It's a time to take our foot off the brakes and stop trying to slow God down and see that God is moving on. It's a time, a new time, a new season, a new way of God is moving. New wine in new wineskins. Mark 2:22 says this. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine bursts the skin and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. I've heard lots of people preach on that, and there's lots of stuff out there. But I just need to point out a few things. When he says, no, we pour new wine into new wineskins, it's fascinating that in the English, we just get new. But in the Greek, the new wine is neos, which is new in on the scene, new in time. And the new wineskin is kenos, which means new in quality. Two different words. So you've got new wine, which is new on the scene, new in time. You see, everything God does, we call it new, but it's not new to God. God's same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing new in God. All he's doing is going, I bless these people, and now I want to bless you people. We say God's doing a new thing. And God's going, yeah, well, okay, whatever, because I've done it already. I've done it there, done it here, and I just want to do it on you. But it is new on the scene. This is Johnny come lately. New kid in town. Now, this is God moving in a way that he's not done before. New on the scene, new in time. And then he says, but with new wineskins. New is in quality. You see, God is the one doing the new wine. We are the wineskins. We are the wineskins. Our hearts, us. The thing that God wants to do is pour into us. But if we're not ready, then it'll cause us damage. And this is what really struck me. In Mark 22, in the New King James Version, it says, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. And then it dawned on me, guys, and people listening, that in the past, God's moved, and there's been new wine. But hearts weren't prepared and weren't ready. Hearts weren't ready. So the new thing of God was poured into it. Maybe an enthusiastic pastor, maybe an enthusiastic leaders, and they poured this new wine into the church, but the hearts weren't ready. And it says this, that if you pour new wine into old wineskins, wineskins that are not ready for it, you know, the burst, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined or damaged. So not only does a new thing of God get spilled out and is ruined, but hearts and lives are hurt because of what God is wanting to do in the church because they're not ready for it. And I believe there's people here this morning, people listening, that have been damaged and hurt because a new wine has been poured in, but they weren't ready because they were looking back to something in the past and not preparing their hearts for something new. This new wine that God wants to pour into our lives, I need to make sure that you're ready so it doesn't damage you even more. And now it makes me consider the idea that the reason why some people object to when God is moving and when God's going to do something new is because the last time he did it, they were damaged and hurt. And now their pain is in their heart. And I say, look, God's wanting to do something new and they just feel the pain in their heart and pain in their life. They don't mind change, but the last time God moved, it hurt me. And maybe it was because former pastors didn't get your hearts ready, or maybe you didn't get your heart ready. Maybe you didn't trust. Maybe you were just weren't on board with it all. Who knows? But maybe there's hearts that have been damaged because the last time God did something new, the hearts weren't ready for it. And the newness, the freshness, the life-giving substance of God was just spilled out of a broken wineskin because your heart was broken and damaged and pain. So when I say, let's do something new, you automatically go, ooh, and step back. You see, in Luke 5:38-39, it says, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, listen to this. In fact, if you've got a Bible, you need to turn it so you know it's not me telling you this. Luke 5:38-39. 38 says this. This is the English Standard Version, so it's a little bit more accurate than the normal version I use, so we're okay. Nobody can say it's not accurate, so here we are. 38 says this. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking the old, desires a new. Saying, The old is good. Anybody that's had the old stuff doesn't want the new stuff. But in context, he's talking to Pharisees who'd had the old wine of the law, and he was saying, I'm doing something new in grace, but they didn't want the grace because they wanted the old, because they'd been drinking the old wine, which to them was better, and they said it were good. But to us, it's not. You see, the old wine is good, but how many of you know, it's great eating summer, and it's nice, and you become comfortable, but then something else comes along, it might be better, but do you take a chance? I do, I just think, have a go, try anything once. But I reckon there's people here who's got a sofa or a seat at home that's moulded almost. And the spouse is saying, let's get a new chair, and it's moulded. You don't want a new one. Because this one fits me perfectly. And it grows with you. And the elbow marks. You know where... That's what it's like. But Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I can't put my new wine into those old wineskins. Those wineskins need to have a change of heart. And the argument is that because they don't want to change... You might not want to change because you're drinking the old wine of what was decades ago, years ago, whatever ago, and you're saying it was good. And let's face it, it was. I mean, when I were a kid, it snowed every winter. Summers were always warm. Autumn fruit were everywhere. Childhood was bliss. School was amazing. It's a load of rubbish. The weather hasn't changed that much. It's up and down like it always has been. Yeah. But we've our minds pick on the things we want to remember, yeah, and we log it into files, and we're like, everything's all right in Narnia, and we skip along. Unless you're a pessimist, and there's been a black cloud since the day you were born. It's kind of, ooh. It depends which way you look at things. But God says, remember what I did, but don't live there. Don't live in the past. So Jesus is saying, new wine must be put in new wineskins, and that's what I want. But no one after drinking the old wine desires a new. Don't say you can't have it. Desires new. Now, there's a song by Keith Green. I actually really like Keith Green. Unfortunately, he's passed away. But he actually wrote a song, and he says this. These are the words. He says, my eyes, just ask yourself, does this reflect something on yourself? Is this something where you think you're at? He says this, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. I mean, we could all put hands up to that. Then he carries on, second part of the song. He says, but what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. The thing that softens our hearts and brings healing is actually remembering how forgiven we are, how loved we are, who we are in Christ, and then allowing the oil of the Holy Spirit just to wash over us, soften us up. You see, it wasn't unheard of to use an old wineskin to put new wine in, if you prepared it with oil and rubbing wine into the skin, keeping it supple. Guys, I don't know if you've got a hard heart or not, but one thing I do know is the Bible speaks a lot against hard-heartedness. And you might have a sore spot, and I do know this, that when you have a scar anywhere, I've got a few, but the skin in the scar is not like the skin at the sides of it. It's harder. And in some places, it can be a little sore, even though it's healed. And if you've ever been burnt and you go out in the sun, even though it looks okay, it irritates because it's damaged. With anything, you've got to apply the right medicine, the right creams, the right oils on it to soften up. And that's the same with our hearts, that we need to massage and allow the Holy Spirit to massage our hearts. And if you have been hurt and new wine has been poured in and it burst out and you reacted and run away or whatever you did, and there's damage there and there's hurt there and it's become hard, we need to have it softened up. Because I don't want God to bypass us because of my hard-heartedness or your hard-heartedness. And I don't want half the church to move into things, leaving people behind who's vulnerable to attack. See, we need, it's a time of new wine. Sorry, it's a new time, a new season, a new way God is moving. New wine in new wineskins. I really feel God's wanting to. And these are the things that I believe God's wanting us to do. Wanting to do for us. He's wanting to give us fresh bread. He's wanting to give us fresh oil. And he's wanting to give us fresh fire, fresh provisions, and new wine. You see, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, you know the story, if you've not read, it's good to read. It says this, that Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people and provided food for them. And she said to her daughter-in-law, prepare to return home. See, how you get a soft heart is prepare to return home to Jesus. In Revelation, it talks about you've forgotten your first love. This isn't a question of salvation. This is a question of standing before God. And he said, you've forsaken your first love. Remember your first love. And Naomi says, let's prepare to return home. God wants to give us fresh bread. We all love fresh food, fresh bread. It's great. If you go to other countries, especially if you go to America, you can buy a loaf of bread and it can sit there for 2 weeks because it's full of preservatives and rubbish. Some of the loaves. But most of them over here will last a few days. And if you buy fresh bread, you know you've got to eat it, especially if it's warm. Slice it, butter it up. Fresh is best. Old is. That's why God in the Bible gave them manna each day. Fresh manna. Except for on Friday, where he gave them double for Saturday. He says in the odd book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, that his mercies are new every morning. God is not the God of, I did this in the past. God is it's a fresh new day. And I sometimes say to God when I'm out walking, praying, God, what have you got for us today? What are we doing today? Well, anything could happen. And just see what happens. It's quite interesting. You know, oil, the Bible says in Isaiah 10:27, it says, it shall come to pass on that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulders and his yoke will be taken off your neck and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Guys, if you're carrying too much, Jesus says, take on my yoke, carry my burden. But if we've taken more than we should, we need to allow the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to come and release us from things we're carrying. That is breaking us and damaging our hearts. And the freshness that God's got for us is not about what we can do. It's about who he is. And all we've got to do is walk in him, trust in him. 1 John 2:20 says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And then it says, and you know all things. In Christ we can discover all things. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Every one of us. If you're saved this morning, you have an anointing. Amen. You've got that oil. You should be a slippery character in a positive sense. You know, the devil should try taking hold of you and you slip through his fingers. Amen. But he takes hold of us and we're back dry, we crumble. We should be slippery in his hands. And then he says, he's talking about fire. John 2:17 says, then his disciples remembered the prophecy from the scripture, passion for God's house will consume me. That's Jesus being passionate when he was whipping those guys out. I mean, he won't have an agenda issue of should we accept it or not accept it. He was just getting in there. I'm sick of this, kicking tables over, trashing the place, whipping. That's Jesus, meek and mild. Won't say boo to a goose. Where's that come from? But won't say boo to anybody. The Jesus we often picture is not the Jesus of the Bible. You do know that, don't you? Jesus was an angry man sometimes. Strong, powerful, rough hands, probably had a bit of a nose, dark end, didn't have blue eyes. Definitely didn't have blonde hair. He were a chippy, a carpenter, a joiner. He had muscles. And he was no mug. And he didn't get pushed around. And he was strong. And if he talked to his guys, if I talked to some of you like he talked to his disciples, you would leave my church. You'd be off. Oh, I'm offended. Oh. Anyway, but that's the thing. He says this, the passion for God's house. Jesus was passionate. He was passionate. Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal if you can't be bothered. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Passion. Have a bit of passion. Just getting thoughts out of my mind. Romans 12, verse 11 says, this is funny. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, never be lazy. I like that. Never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Do I have to? Like someone saying, do I have to kiss my wife? No, you get to. We get to be enthusiastic if we want. We get to be passionate with God. We get to be awesome in Him. I've realized this, the more of God I get, the more enthusiastic I get about Him. And then I want more of Him. And then I get more. I'm reading a book, and I'm not saying I agree with everything they offer, but the book is amazing. It's Going Deeper with the Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn. It's amazing. Going deeper. I mean, I thought that guy had enough of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to go deeper. And he did. It's awesome. You see, never be lazy. Work hard. Serve the Lord. We only get maybe 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Depends how old you want to be. 105, fully fledged in my mind. Let's go for it. Fade up, not fade out. Just jump off that cliff at the end and let's go to heaven. It's up to you. But whatever you get on this planet, make it valuable. Stop wasting time. But the guy in Midlands is a copper, a police officer, if you don't mind. He's got terminal illness. In other words, he's dying. And this is what he says. I'm not giving up my job yet, because I've still got a job to do. His life insurance policy wants to pay everything off, and he says, I've still got a job to do. And he's not even a Christian, I don't believe. I've got a job to do. And when it gets too hard, then I'll stop, then I'll die, he said. Guys, as Christians, we've got a job to do. And until you breathe your last in the hospital or wherever it might be, you've got a job to do. We need to stop thinking about how important watching that box set is and start thinking about how important somebody needs to know about Jesus. We need to stop thinking about how sore our lives are and how poorly we are and how life's hard and how we're suffering and how things... Guys, life's a mess. You get on with it. But until we die, we've got a job to do. Life's hard. Somebody has had an horrendous life. But don't live there. Move into the things of God and push on. Our response to God, our response is that we need to offer God our fresh mouth. Start speaking words of truth. We need to offer God fresh eyes and fresh ears. Start seeing what God's doing and start hearing the voice of God. And we need to give God a fresh heart. If you've been damaged in the past, you're hurt. Now, most men are never damaged. We're more messed up than most people, actually, than the other half of society, really. But we need to offer God our hearts and say, just allow some oil of your spirit to soften it up. And I will say this to you. When you get a soft heart, you will get hurt. That's it. You soften your heart up, people will betray you. People will lie to you. People will deceive you. People will hurt you. People hurt because usually they're hurting. So they hurt people. But that shouldn't stop us having a soft heart. Because a soft heart will give us an awesome relationship with God. It might protect you from hurt here with the world if you've got a hard heart. But you need a soft heart. The words from Keith Green, the song I read earlier, said this. He says, but what can be done for an old heart like mine? So talking to anybody who's got an old heart. I don't know what old is. Take your pick on that one. Do you feel old? Do you feel young? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. The verse that appears, and with this I'm going to end with, it's in Hebrews 3, verse 18-19. He says, to whom did God swear that they would never enter the rest, if not to those who disobeyed him? So he's talking to Israel again, and he said, they are not going to enter in my rest because of their disobedience. We're not in there. But this is in Hebrews, in the New Testament. So we see that they were not able to enter the rest because of their unbelief. We need to stop our hearts from producing and our minds producing unbelief and start trusting in what God says in his word and allow, because unbelief will actually rob you. It'll stop this oil coming. It'll stop your hearts being washed in the blood, the wine of blood. Now he saved you, you're okay. But I think there'll be people when they get to heaven where God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But there'll be others who'll stand before God who are saved and they'll go, well? I want the well done. And a well done is, according to Timothy, somebody who's run the race. Sorry, according to Paul, somebody who's run the race. And even if you've got to run the race with a limp, and I think there'll be nobody gets through those gates into heaven who's not damaged and hurt. And I think everybody, every Christian that gets well done, good and faithful servant, is probably somebody who's got scars on their body and on their heart who are damaged. So welcome to the club. Become a Christian. It's going to be all right. Put that on your alpha. Put that on your alpha literature. So fresh obedience and fresh wineskins. Amen.